Please turn with me in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 20. Book of Exodus chapter 20. And our focus is on verse 16. Exodus chapter 20, verse 16, the ninth commandment. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. And our subject this evening is lie not one to another, because the great principle that is enshrined in this commandment is that of truth, truthfulness, and turning away from all forms of lying and falsehood. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Well, if we take the meaning literally here, this speaks of defamation of character, one against another. And perhaps the specific example that is being presented to us is that of a witness standing up in a court of law and giving a false account against the one who is in the dock. A false witness accusing him in a false manner. That is the literal interpretation of that commandment. But of course, we cannot limit it in its application to just that sort of thing. Bearing false witness, well, it is talking about any kind of falsehood, any kind of lying. This is what is included here. And well, perhaps out of all the commandments, this is the one that convicts us the most, because not one of us can say that I have never told a lie. We can never say that of ourselves. We can never say I have always told the truth. We cannot say that. If anybody were to say that, or if anybody were to claim that, well, you would instantly think that they were lying. Because that's so improbable. It is, well, it's almost a human trait, as it were. If you are a human being, you will lie. To be human is to lie, as it were. And we lie as children. We lie as adults. Often we lie without even noticing that we lie. Sometimes we live a lie. We live a life of deception without even realizing it. And well, to lie and to exhibit manners of falsehood and so on, it is so ingrained in our constitution, in our fallen sinful nature. It comes so easily to us. To lie is to be human. And well, this commandment deals with this great sin. And we remember that when we read these commandments and the thou shalt not in each commandment, we understand that God is also teaching us to embrace the opposite value, the opposite of the sin. It's not simply thou shalt not, but we must embrace the opposite of what is being forbidden. So, for example, when we looked at thou shalt not steal, we must embrace a giving nature. We must be generous. This is the full potential of the commandment. We must embrace the opposite positive value. And it is most surely the case in verse 16. Thou shalt not bear false witness. We must turn away from lying. And do what? Embrace what? We must embrace truth and honesty and integrity. This is really at the heart of this commandment. There is a great exhortation for us to be honest in all things. And also, well, of course, we mentioned right at the start of our series that these commandments and the positive values, they represent the character of God himself. They reveal the character of God himself. God has commanded that we shall not bear false witness because God is a God of truth. And we considered this on the Lord's Day that God is truth. And well, just to make this very clear in our minds, I will point to some verses, just a few, because there are so many scriptures we could turn to and passages that speak to us of the truth of God. Deuteronomy 32, verse 4, for example, He is the rock, speaking of the Lord, His work is perfect, for all His ways are judgment, a God of truth and without iniquity. Just and right is He. The psalmist in Psalm 31 and verse 5, Into thine hand I commit my spirit. Thou hast redeemed me, O Lord God of truth. Numbers 23 and verse 19. These are well-known words. God is not a man that he should lie. And well, I said earlier that it is human to lie, but God is not a man that he should lie. He is not a human being. He is the divine God. And he is truth. He cannot lie. It would contradict his very character, his very nature. God the Father cannot lie. But of course, God the Son, he is truth, as we considered again on the Lord's Day. It is spoken of God the Father and God the Son. John chapter 1 and verse 14, And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. He is truth. The Apostle Peter, in 1 Peter 2:22, spoke about the words of the Lord and said, There was no guile found in his mouth. No guile, no deceit, it could equally be translated. Christ is truth. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Godhead, is truth. He's called the Spirit of truth by Christ, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. And in John chapter 16 and verse 13, Howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you into all truth. The Holy Spirit, of course, when we are saved, gives us a knowledge of the truth. Again, we spoke of this on the Lord's Day morning. He leads us into all truth. He gives us an understanding of the Scripture. And of course, well, God's Word is truth. The three persons of the triune Godhead, they are truth. God's Word itself is truth. And again, well, we can mention many things from the Scriptures, but remember what the Lord Jesus Christ said, John 17 and verse 17, Sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth. So, well, it is very clear, I don't need to go much further, that God is truth. That is very clearly affirmed. And well, when we are saved, we as Christian people, we are those, well, we have come to a knowledge of the truth, but lying becomes a thing of the past for us. Lying, deceit, falsehood, that is something that has gone. That is something that belonged to the past life when we were unbelievers. The Apostle Paul tells us this, and we read it in Colossians chapter 3, verses 9 and 10. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. This tells us that we are truly converted. If we are truly saved, men and women, we have put away falsehood and lying from us in every aspect of our lives. We have put off the old man. The Apostle Paul equates it with this, with Christian conversion, with dying to oneself and being born again. You are no longer a liar. You now live for the truth. You love the truth. And these things are very important for us to understand and to remember. So God is truth, very simply. We all know that. But the opposite of God is lying. And we must put that off. And we do put that off when we are saved. Lying, well, it's the way of Satan. Satan is called the father of lies by the Lord Jesus Christ himself. John chapter 8 and verse 44. Satan is the father of lies. God's word is truth. The opposite is Satan and his falsehood and his lying. And Satan is the great tempter. He tempts people. And what is temptation? Well, temptation is a lie. Every temptation is a lie. You think about it. What is a temptation? A temptation tells you that your life will be better if you sin. That's a lie. Temptation will tell you, if you're an unbeliever perhaps, your life is better without God. Your life is better without the laws of God, without knowing God. You don't need to know God. That's a lie. But that's the temptation that the unbelieving world is under and keeps them enslaved. When we are led to believe, when we are faced with sin, we must have it. We cannot do without this sin. I cannot live without gratifying my flesh, without indulging my needs. I simply can't live without it. That is a lie. Temptation in all its forms. This is a lie. Lying, falsehood from the mouth of Satan. And so we must be mindful of these things. This will give us strength against temptation, knowing that every temptation is a lie. It cannot be anything other than a lie. There is no truth in it. Temptation is a lie. And well, if we do yield to temptation and we do sin, sin always gives birth to lies. Whenever we sin, we have to lie about it. Sin, it gives birth to lying and falsehood. You think of all the sins that you have committed. Have you not hidden it? Have you not lied about it? It's the ultimate conclusion of lying, of sinning. It's the inevitable conclusion of sin. We are compelled to lie. Nobody has ever lied about being good. If we live a life of holiness and godliness, we don't have to lie about that. It's sin that leads us to lying and deception and covering up of our shame and our wickedness and so on. Sin, temptation, Satan, it all leads to lying and falsehood. So I hope we're getting a good spiritual view of all these things. This commandment is far greater than just the literal application of defamation of character and bearing false witness against one's neighbor. This is against lying. And so therefore, well, we ought to hate sin as Christian people. We ought to hate sin. We love the truth. We hate sin. Well, because just as I've mentioned, it compels us to lie to others, to those around us, even those close to us, even family members, those whom you love, you have to lie to if you sin. Dear friends, what a terrible thing this is. How much we ought to hate sin, because it can cause great damage to your relationships, sin and the lying that comes from it. And well, when we lie after sin, we don't just lie to others, we lie to ourselves so much of the time. We justify our sin so much of the time. We make excuses for our sins. And really, when we do that, we are lying to ourselves. Whenever we try to justify what we have done, we know it's against the word of God, but I've got a good reason. I've got a good reason for doing what I did. I've got a good reason for lying and so on. Well, actually, you're lying to yourself. Perhaps you blame other people. That is a form of lying. Remember, after Adam's sin, Adam was responsible for his sin in the Garden of Eden. But he blamed others. He blamed his wife. The wife whom you have given me, Lord, it's her fault. Really, he was lying to himself. It was his fault. But he wanted to shift the blame on others. Dear friends, this is what sin does. It leads us inevitably to lying. Lying to others, lying to yourself. Well, when we lie to ourselves, of course, that causes great damage to our souls, to our spiritual lives, and to our walk with the Lord. God is truth. We've established that. But if you are lying, if you are living a lie, how can you have true fellowship with God? God who is truth, and you are walking in deceit over some great issue. You are lying over some great issue in your life. You cannot truly draw near to God who is truth when you are living a lie. It is impossible. So, dear friends, lie not one to another. Put off lying. And let us just look at some practical applications as we move on in the consideration of this commandment. Christian people, well, of course, we are to be honest. We are to be men and women of truth because we represent the God of truth. We are to be honest in our dealings with others, in all our dealings, as employers, as employees, at school and so on. You know, so often we are tempted to tell a lie to get us out of trouble, to get us out of a fix, to avoid embarrassment or scorn, because we don't want to face the consequences of something we've done or something we've neglected to do. Then we tell a lie just to avoid the consequences. Dear friends, we must never be like that. We must always be prepared to tell the truth, whatever the consequences, to own up to our faults and to our failings and to apologize. That is the way we are to be as Christian people. And really, if you think about it, is that not how we came to Christ in the first place? This is how we came to Christ. We confessed our sins. We didn't hide them away. We confessed our sins. We brought them all to the Lord. We owned up, as it were, all our faults, all our failings, all our sins. This is what we did, or what we ought to have done, on the day of our salvation, when we were saved. We owned up. Well, the Lord was faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to bless us and to change us, and that is how we are to go on. Whenever we do wrong in our Christian lives, we acknowledge our faults and we seek to make amends where necessary. This is pleasing in the sight of the Lord. You know, it's very hard sometimes. It may get us into trouble when we have done things wrong, and sometimes even people around us don't want us to tell the truth because it's too hurtful and too painful. But it's for the Lord's sake that we have to do it. It pleases the Lord. We tell the truth not because of others, but because the Lord desires us to do so. And he will bless us in the long term. Even in the short term, it may be painful, but in the long term, you will know the rich blessing of the Lord if we are truthful in all that we do and all that we say. We must not be those who exaggerate. Do we exaggerate? Exaggeration is so common in the world nowadays. People exaggerate their CVs when they go to apply for a job. They exaggerate their gifts, their talents, their qualifications. Are we like that? Well, of course, we are not to be like that. We do not exaggerate things. We don't exaggerate things in our lives to make our lives appear better to other people. That's what some people do. They exaggerate the things that they've done, the experiences they've had, to make themselves look better. Isn't my life so wonderful? They exaggerate their lives because, they want to make people envious and they want to make people believe that their lives are much better than their own. We are not to follow that example. Sometimes people exaggerate in a negative way. Sometimes people make out as though their lives are a living hell, when actually they're not a living hell. They're not that bad. But people exaggerate. My life is terrible. My life is this. Nobody has ever suffered like I have. They're not being realistic. They're not being truthful. They're not being honest. They're exaggerating the problems in their lives. And well, again, we see this in the world today. There's a greater victimhood mentality in this society. We're all so oppressed. We're all such victims. The government is so terribly bad and wicked and evil. This is exaggeration, a victimhood mentality. It's not rooted in fact. It's not balanced. It's an exaggeration. And dear friends, we are not to follow the way of the world in that way. We are not to exaggerate people's faults. Exaggerate people's faults. We all have faults, of course. But do you exaggerate the faults of other people and then communicate them to others? Well, that would be a direct breach of this commandment. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. You're exaggerating the faults of your neighbor and communicating them to others. That's what we do in gossip. We exaggerate the faults of others and share it with other people who will then go on to share it with others and so on. Don't exaggerate the faults of others. And then again, well, conversely, don't exaggerate the gifts of others or the good points of other people. Don't exaggerate them. This is often the case with parents of children. They say, they say, for example, well, my child is so intelligent, when the reality is they're not. Or my child is so well behaved, when the reality is they're not. They're over exaggerating. And essentially, they're lying about their children. They're saying something about their children that is not actually true. Oh, my child is so well behaved, when that's not actually the truth. They over exaggerate. So, both sides of exaggeration we must be careful about. We must have a realistic, grounded, honest assessment of all things. These practical applications we must be aware of. And before I move on to the final part of the message, well, we must be those who live in the real world. Now, what do I mean by that? A lot of people in the world, in the unbelieving world, well, they spend so much of their time trying to escape the world. Trying to escape the world. The unconverted man or woman is far more likely than a Christian to want to escape reality through various means, could be books, movies, video games. They don't actually want to live in the real world. They want to escape, escapism. They surround themselves with things that are not real, or that put them into an unreal state of mind. In more extreme cases, those who take drugs, that's a form of escapism. They don't want to live in the real world. Those who are alcoholics, it's a form of escapism. They want to be in a fantasy world, as it were. And, well, of course, we must not be anything like this. I remember when I was unsaved, and I'm sure I've said this many times to you, I was somebody, well, who sought to escape the world. I was a great fan of movies and going to the cinema. Every week I would have to get away. The cinema was my place to escape. I didn't want the real world. I wanted to lose myself in a fictional world. But, well, when I was saved, I turned away from all of those things. I wasn't scared of the real world anymore. We're not scared as Christian people. We don't have to run away from the world. We don't have to be frightened of it. God is with us. We can live in the real world and take on all our duties and our responsibilities. God is with us. God is our strength. And so we live in the real world. So, dear friends, if we are Christian people, do we get carried away with fantasy and movies and so on? Yes, of course, there is a place for watching certain things, fictional things. But dear friends, remember that we are those who live in the real world, and we are those who are realistic, grounded people. But let us move on to the final aspect of this commandment that I want to bring to you. Of course, there are many things we could have said, but this principle of not bearing false witness, of being honest and true, well, it is most important concerning spiritual matters concerning our witness and our testimony as Christian people. We must not bear false witnesses as Christian people. Now, I'm not just speaking about those who are nominal believers. They are, of course, a false witness. They claim to be Christians, but they've never had the conversion experience. They've never been born again, born of God. They say they're Christian. They have that witness, but it's false because they themselves are not saved. A nominal believer is always bearing a false witness, saying that they are Christians, but they are not. But what about us? We who are truly saved, we present ourselves to one another week after week in this place. We come and we gather. We present ourselves as Christians. But are we living as Christians? Or are we bearing false witness? Dear friends, we must be sincere. If we present ourselves as Christians, we must be true Christians, sincere and faithful to all the things that belong to the Christian life. Do you say you're a Christian and you don't ever pray? Well, is that not bearing false witness? You say you're a Christian and you never pray. That's like saying you're a builder and you never build. Somebody who presents himself, I'm a builder, I never build. Somebody who's a chef, never cooks. It's the same thing. I'm a Christian, but I never pray. Really? That's a false witness. Just like a chef who never cooks, a builder who never builds, I'm a Christian, but I hardly ever pray. And I hardly ever go to church. And I don't pursue after holiness. I live a worldly life. Isn't that a false witness? You're living a double life, as it were. You're presenting yourself in the church as a true Christian person. But actually, well, the rest of the time, you are not a Christian at all. You're not living like a Christian. You're not doing the things that a Christian should. You may well be saved. I'm not questioning that necessarily, but I'm saying that you're bearing false witness. You're lying to those around you, lying to others in the church. Ephesians 4 and verse 25, wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. This is speaking about the importance of honesty in the church. We are members one of another. We present ourselves to one another as sincere believers. So we must live sincerely. And we must do all those things that are required of us. We must be sincere believers. We must serve in a church. We must be sincere in our service. Do we say that we will serve in a church and yet we never do? Isn't that lying? Do we say, perhaps, I will become a member, I will attend the church, and we never do? Is that not lying? Of course, we must apply these principles. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Dear friends, we must be sincere. But above all, and this will be my final point this evening, above all, we must not bear false witness concerning the gospel message itself. We must speak the truth concerning the gospel message. We must speak the truth. And I'm sure I've mentioned this before, even in this series, we must speak the truth about what is in the Bible. We must speak about sin and tell the truth about what the Bible teaches us about sin. Don't bring a false witness. Teach what the Bible teaches, that we are all sinners. You must speak the truth about hell. If we do not turn to the Lord, that will be our everlasting inheritance. Hell, damnation. That's what the Bible says. Tell the truth about it. Don't bear false witness. We must speak the truth about repentance and conversion. It is the job of a minister to speak the truth, to hold to those principles, even if it is not popular, even if those around us do not like what we are saying. We must minister the truth, and we must protect the truth. We turn away from error, and we identify error of, other preachers, other doctrines that come into the Christian life, into the Christian church. There are so many preachers nowadays preaching the wrong gospel. They are bearing false witness of the truth. They are teaching something that is not actually in the Bible. They are bearing false witness. And so what are we to do about it? We have to expose them. We're not to keep quiet. So many people say to you, you should never criticize others. You should never expose others, other preachers. Why not? They are speaking lies. They are bearing false witness. We must expose falsehood if we are Christians. That is part of our duty, part of our role here on earth. Not to condone lying, not to say, oh, well, this preacher is lying, but I can't possibly say anything against him. No, it is a transgression, a breaking of this law. Thou shalt not bear false witness. False teaching is lying in the pulpit, and so it must be exposed, and the truth must be presented. But dear friends, the truth is glorious, of course. The truth. Do we all know the truth in this place and all those who are listening? Christ is the truth, of course, but the truth that Christ has died for your sin. Sins that you have committed in your life, in this age, in this generation, sins that you have committed even this day. Christ, just over 2,000 years ago, outside the city wall of Jerusalem, he took upon himself the punishment for those sins, those self-same sins. That's the truth about the Lord Jesus Christ. And what a glorious truth that is, his everlasting love for his people, for all those who seek him, all those who come to him, he will in no wise cast out. That is the glorious truth of the gospel. This is the truth that sets us free. We must embrace that. That is the ultimate fulfillment of this commandment, turning away from all falsehood. How do we do that fully, finally, ultimately? We give ourselves to Christ. Of course, that is the ultimate fulfillment of taking away lying from our lives. It's turning to Christ and embracing that truth and knowing him and loving him. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Well, we've drawn out many applications, many more we could have gleaned from that commandment, but that's enough for our thinking this evening. May the Lord bless us and keep us in that way of truth. And well, let's turn in our hymn books to our second hymn this evening, hymn number 495. Hymn number 495. And this will help us as we conclude this evening. Hymn 495. Still nigh me, O my Saviour, stand, and guard in fierce temptation's hour. Hide in the hollow of thy hand, show forth in me thy saving power. Still be thine arm my sure defence, nor earth nor hell shall pluck me thence. Still let thy love point out my way. How wondrous things thy love has wrought. Still lead me, lest I go astray. Direct my work, inspire my thought. And if I fall, soon may I hear thy voice and know that love is near. In suffering be thy love my peace. In weakness be thy love my power. And when the storms of life shall cease, Jesus, in that tremendous hour, in death as life, be thou my guide, and save me who for me hast died. Let's pray together. Dear Lord, our gracious God and our loving Heavenly Father, O Lord, we thank thee that we have considered so many great and glorious themes concerning this ninth commandment. Lord, we have learnt of how thou art truth, and we have learnt of how thy people ought to embrace truth in all our dealings, in all our ways. And Lord, we have considered how great and glorious is the truth of the gospel, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, that there is no condemnation for them who trust in him. Oh, dear Lord, may we truly learn to live and to walk in the way of truth, that we may indeed be set free, and dear Lord, that we may walk worthily of this our high calling. We ask all these things in our Saviour's name and for his sake. Amen.